body and there's a spiritual body. So he says the first man became a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Contrast between Adam and Christ. The first man became a living soul. His body existed before he did. But the last Adam, Christ in resurrection glory, is a life-giving spirit. Adam receives life in his body. Christ gives life. Come again. Verse 46, the principle is stated. There is that which is not spiritual, not first spiritual. That which is spiritual is not first, but that which is natural and afterward that which is spiritual. Isn't that right? You had natural life before you get spiritual life. You have a natural body before you'll get a spiritual body. Natural first, spiritual second. Now he begins to contrast Adam and Christ. Verse 47, origin, the first man is of the earth made of dust, Adam. The second man, the Lord out of heaven, origin. Verse 48, quality of life. As is the earthly one, such also are they that are earthly. As is the heavenly one, Christ, such also are they that are heavenly. Quality of life. Verse 49. Likeness. As we have borne the image of the earthly one, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one, Christ. So now, he's talking now, about we've borne the image of the earthly, so we'll bear the image of the heaven. So now, we'll need now to deal with the question of recognition. We have seen the nature of the body. So the question arises now, here it is. We bore the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. What would that mean? Well, no. We all bear the image of the earthly Adam. That is, we have bodies like Adam, and we have the life that Adam possessed. Yet we're all different. We're not two of the life. That's an amazing thing. This is creatorial glory. Look all around the hall tonight, we're all different. There might be a wee bit of likeness here and there. If ever and on even the twins, there'll be a difference. You take the whole world tonight, not two alike. You take the billions upon billions, trillions upon trillions of men and women from Adam right down, not two alike. Recognition. Yet, on the whole, God had only this to work on. He needed all this. Mass production, that's what man, when man wants anything, it's mass production. Everything must be the same. All right?
But when God does it,
up yonder, we'll all have bodies like Christ. We'll all be living out the life of Christ, but we'll all be different. So that I'll recognize you and you'll recognize me.
I want us two scriptures to help you.
Before I give you them, let me say this. It would be quite easy to accept that we won't be less intelligent up there than we are down here. We won't be faceless. Tell me, in Luke 16, didn't the rich man recognize Abram? On the other side? At the close of 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, what is our hope, what is our joy, our hope, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? But how would Paul know they were there?
talk about them being his crown and joy if he didn't know them? They will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. They'll be his hope and crown, for he led them to Christ and tended them. So quite clearly, he would know them. Again, now this is interesting. You take the Mount of Transfiguration. You know the story. You've read it. Now notice, please, according to the record, that Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah without introduction. Intuitive recognition. We'll recognize the folks we know, and they'll be intuitively revealed to us, the ones we don't know. Now, this raises another problem. You see, some brethren have been married more than once. Some sisters have been married more than once. Will there be embarrassment in heaven? Well, now let's answer. For the Lord taught about this. Matthew chapter 22. The Sadducees, who didn't believe in resurrection, came to Christ with a question about resurrection. How do you make that out for hypocrisy? Yeah. Now they said, listen. Here was a woman. She married a man who became her husband, and he died. So the brother took her, you see, to raise a family. What was known in earlier days as levirate marriage. However, the second husband died, so the third brother, there were seven brothers. So she took the first and he died. The second took her and he died. The third took her and he died. The fourth took her, he died. The fifth, he died. The sixth, he died, and the seventh took her, and he died too. Right. And last of all, mercifully, she died. The question was, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Now watch. The Lord answered. Now he says, you Sadducees err on two grounds. The first ground you err on is this, that you don't know the scriptures. That's why you ask questions. Question number two. You don't know the power of God. Then he threw light on that resurrection. Whatever conditions obtain on the other side will be for our perfect, complete, final, and eternal happiness. You believe that? No matter what Christ says, it will be for our happiness. You might not. Good. Now he says, listen, you men. In that resurrection world, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So the marriage estate doesn't go over to the other side. He says, they are as the angels of heaven. So that when we meet each other, there'll be no question of embarrassment. How could we? Now, I can't explain it all. You'll understand that. Because when you come to these things, because they are the things of God and of eternity, there's a mystery about them. My, if you could reason it all out, you wouldn't need faith. So all that we want to know is not all revealed. There are limits. Now, that's it. Now let's come to the second. The mystery of the chains. Verse 50, the need for the chains. That's basically verse 50, the need for the change. Verses 51 to 53, the description of the change. verses 54 to 57, the celebration of the change. And finally, the last verse, 58, the conclusion. Have you got that? The verse 50, the need for the change. 51 to 53, the description of the change. 54 to 57, the celebration of the change. And finally, verse 58, the conclusion. May as well stop me, you're all watching, don't you? Price to be paid for all goods. Right. Verse 50. Now he says here the need for the change. He informs us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. By that he means this, that you cannot go to heaven in the body of God. For perfect conditions on the other side, there are certain fitnesses demanded. First of all, there must be judicial fitness. Secondly, there must be physical fitness. Thirdly, there must be moral fitness. Judicial fitness you get by the blood of Christ. Physical fitness you shall receive at the resurrection morning when you receive your resurrection body. Moral fitness means that we shall be perfectly like Christ. We'll have the life of Christ. We'll have the mind of Christ. Don't forget that. We'll see things the way Christ sees them. That will answer all the questions about the judgment seat. And all these questions about loved ones that are lost. Understand? You'll have the mind of Christ. You'll see everything as he sees them. And everything will be seen to be right. Clear about these things. So, yes, there must be a change. Now, verses 51 to 53, he describes the change. Verse 51, the certainty of it. We shall all be changed. Verse 52, the rapidity of it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Verse 53, the must of it. The certainty, the rapidity, the must. This corrupt. Now please, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Two questions. Question number one, what is a mystery? Question number two, what is this mystery? Now, I show you a mystery. What is a mystery? Now, listen to me, because we'll need to learn that you cannot interpret your Bible with an English dictionary, for it was written in Greek. Now, these things sound very simple, don't they, when they're stated, but we need to know them. What is a mystery? A mystery. What is this mystery? Well, now, the mystery here, you see, in English, a mystery is something that's obscure, something that's hidden, something that's secret. When you come to your New Testament, a mystery is something that's revealed at the moment God chooses to reveal it. You will recall words like this that the inspired writer mentioned in Ephesians 3 when he said, how that by revelation God made known unto me the mystery. Is the mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers of the promise. He says, but this mystery was kept secret since the world began. You don't find it in your Old Testament.
until it was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in that order. Whenever you read apostles and prophets, the prophets are New Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets didn't know anything about it. So, a mystery in your New Testament is something that God kept secret until the moment he wanted to reveal it. Good. What is this mystery? Now, the expositors and commentators will tell you the mystery of the land. Well, now, just drop your eye and we'll read. Verse 51. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's no mention of a rapture. You never leave the earth in 1 Corinthians 15. He's dealing with resurrection. You see, when you read a passage like that, and I'm not criticizing you, don't misunderstand me. When you read a passage like that, you automatically link it with 1 Thessalonians 4. For they both have to do with the rapture. What he's saying here about the change takes place at the rapture. But he's not dealing with the rapture, he's dealing with the change in the body. So you put both of them together. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain. He goes on to the rapture. Paul here is dealing with the change that will take place in the rapture. So the mystery is the mystery of the change at the rapture. Got that now? Do you? Now, come again. So he says here, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed, whether living or dying. There must be a change. Got that? And we've been talking about it, sowing and reaping. You know, corruption and incorruption, the change that took place, the difference between the bodies. We must all be changed, every believer. That's the death blow to partial rapture. True, we won't all die, but we'll all need to be changed, whether living or dead. Now, he deals now in verse 52 with the rapidity of it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Good, now let me explain. The word moment here is what must we get or what atom. So, he says now, we shall all be changed in a moment. The rapidity of the change. Now, a moment is the smallest possible divisible point of time. Repeat. A moment is the smallest possible divisible point of time. Let me illustrate. A year, a month, a week, a day, an hour, a minute, a second. Of the change. In the twinkling of an eye, in the casting of the eye, just as long as it takes your lip to drop. At the last trump. Now, this is not the last of a series, for there weren't any before it. It links up with 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I'll explain in a moment why he must shout. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The trump of God and the last trump are the same. The last trump. Well now please, when I talk about these expositors and scholars and commentators, I'm not speaking. You see, they will tell us now, this is the Roman world that's in view, possibly as to. And they say, well, the first trump, you see, was to strike death. The second trump, they all got into the rows, you know, lined up. The third trump was off, the last trump, not the How?
I believe the last trump is the last sound that we should hear it at.
Will you say just a minute? Just a minute? Just a minute?
You're not trying to tell us the trumpet is looking.
Well, I'm glad you're thinking, but that's just what I'm trying to tell you.
Well, you see, I've heard brethren in 1 Thessalonians 4. I've heard brethren in 1 Corinthians 15 and they've spiritualized them.
Well,
I'm not here to criticize my preaching, brethren. You understand that, won't you? I'm only here to tell you what the passage means. Will the trumpet sound or not? Well, now listen. Now
listen to it.
The Lord here, he says, change in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. Come on now. Come on. For the trumpet shall sound.
You can spiritualize as much as you like. You have a big job of trying to get. That's what it says. It's not as quiet a thing as you think.
And yet, on the other hand, it might be like John 12 when it thundered and everybody wondered that they didn't hear it. They heard it. Trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Leave that for the moment. I'll deal with it just now. Notice, please, that verse 53 is before the change. Verse 54 is after the change. Verse 53, before the change, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54, after the change. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall be put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, quoting Isaiah 25 verse 8. Then he's singing, O grave, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And he's quoting broadly from Isaiah 13, verse 14, taking up and applying these scriptures to the time that is then present. And he's saying, there it is, thanks be unto God which giveth us.
Oh no. Oh no.
Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory.
Well, we never done anything. We haven't fought.
Christ has done it all. I'll show you the moment you don't do anything when it comes to resurrection. But he says, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory. What does he mean?
The victory is demonstrated in us. We are the people in whom he's demonstrating it all. Isn't that right?
Now, come now please, very quickly. How are the dead raised?
Shout!
Now, why does he shout? Why does he shout?
Now, this is important. Speaking is the method which divine persons have chosen to express their energy. Strange to you? Speaking is the method which divine persons have chosen to express their energy. When they want to release energy, they speak. Remember creation, he spake, and it was done. He commanded and it stood done. Do you remember in creation, God said, let there be light, and when he spoke, he released his energy. What happened? And there was light. Very simple, isn't it? Always simple. God and Christ are doing things. Now come over now. John 5. There they're all lying there. The Lord looks at a man 38 years lying there. He says, will you be made whole? He says, how can I, Lord? I can't heal. For the Christ. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And when Christ spoke, he released his energy. What happened? The man rose, took up his bed.
How did I
And Christ is coming to establish his kingdom. Revelation 19. Out of his mouth went a sharp sword. The sword is for judgment. The mouth is for speaking. He'll never strike a blow. He'll speak and vanquish every foe. Now let's come to the last one. You think of it. Millions upon millions of Christians have died. Oh, never mind what's happened to their bodies. He'll reconstruct all of them. Millions upon millions of Christians in the time now present alive, like you and I. The dead will need to be raised. The living will need to be changed. How will he do it? Come on. He'll do it by speaking. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And when he shouts, he'll release his energy. The dead will rise, the living will be changed, and will make the new wonder. Let me illustrate. Lazarus is there. Isn't that right? Now he says, roll away the stone, will you? Lazarus, hither, come! And the voice of Christ penetrated the spirit world and brought Lazarus back to him. Power that can raise one man can raise millions of men. If the same power will operate, if the same voice will speak, the same power that raises one can raise millions. That's logic. Sure. Lazarus is 4 days dead. The processes of corruption have already begun to take place. Have you ever noticed in John's Gospel that all the that's to magnify the power of the Son of God. If he'll give a blind man sight in John's Gospel, it's a man. It's a man that was born blind. It never was known for a man born blind to receive his sight. If he's going to raise the dead in John's Gospel, it's not Jairus' daughter who just died. It's not the young man of Nain on the way to the graveyard. It's Lazarus 4 days dead. Got that? And when Christ spoke that day and raised Lazarus, he reversed the processes of corruption and brought him back. The Lord himself should descend to him. Just a minute. Supposing he comes tonight. Supposing he comes tonight, what then? Are you ready? Oh, you say just a minute. By the grace of God and the value of the blood of Jesus, I'm ready. Now, I'm happy to hear that, but I never asked you that. I didn't ask you if the Lord came tonight. He said. If he comes tonight, are you ready to go? Come on now. Everything all right personally? Everything all right in the family? Everything all right in the business? Everything all right in your assembly? Come on now. You'd be happy to go tonight if you came. Have you been too worldly? Too material? You haven't cultivated this fellowship and sacrificial living that we've been talking about for 2 weeks? I want to ask you. If it comes to how strong are the ties that bind you? You might not be too happy to go if you haven't learned to love Christ better than anybody else. Come on.
heard me say this. When we get up there, we'll begin to come on.
Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? You've heard me say this before. When we get up there, we'll begin to realize what we sung down here was only too true. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thought-shadowed face. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him. By and by, when I kneel at his feet, beautiful feet, nail-pierced feet. By and by, when I kneel at his feet, I wish I had given him more, so much more, more of my life than I've e'er given before. By and by, when I kneel at his feet,